Got you some water right there if you need it.
Thank you, Pastor. I want to ask, is this too loud for me? Am I going to be, is this, are y'all comfortable?
It won't be for me.
I mean, I may get a little louder than I am right now. Okay, I don't want to bust.
Sovereign Grace Chapel, Luke used to laugh.
Okay, very good, very good. Okay. It's so good to be with you. I appreciate your pastor asking me to come here. I'm home. I'm originally from West Virginia. My mother still lives here. My younger brother back there sitting with her. And let's see. Mike, he's in West Virginia now, but you're not originally from West Virginia. Marvin is too. Where's Marvin? There he is. So is he. But I'm originally from West Virginia. So I'm home. I feel very much blessed to be here. And thank you, Sovereign Grace Chapel. I know you've worked and sacrificed to do this. This is just beautiful. This is lovely. This is lovely. And such a nice view behind us here with the trees and so forth. But I thank you all so very much for having me. Let me get a sip of this before I begin. Pray for me. I want to begin by reading a couple of lines from a hymn that Moose Parts wrote in 1996 for the conference in Danville, Kentucky, where Brother Don Fortner pastors. And I was there for 20 years before I went to Alabama. I've been in Alabama for 4 years, but Brother Moose wrote this to sing at the conference. It would have been probably more appropriate last night, but be that as it may, the title of it was, "We Have Gathered in This Chapel." We have gathered in this chapel, having come from far and near. We are weary from our travel. Some good news we long to hear. So to him who is our preacher, we would make this one request. Prove yourself to be the teacher of the one who'll give us rest. Tell us not of self-salvation. Through an act of man's free will, it will bring no consolation. Having heard, we're hungry still. Oh, we long to see the glory of our God in Jesus' face. Tell us now that blessed story of his free and sovereign grace. May God enable me to do that this morning, and Brother Mike as well. I asked David last night if he would mind reading the verses that he did a moment ago here in Exodus chapter 15. The song Moses sang, led the children of Israel in singing, does exactly what the hymn I just read to you of Brother Moose does. It exalts the sovereign grace of God. It exalts his mercy. In verses 30 and 31 of the previous chapter, you have summed up what they were singing about. This is why they sang the song that they did. Look at verse 30 of chapter 14. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And then they sang that song of praise to their God. This great work of salvation, which followed their redemption. Deliverance must follow redemption. Everyone Christ redeemed, he will call in time to himself. They'll experience his grace and mercy. And he'll keep them. He'll keep them. He'll preserve them. His sheep will never be plucked out of his hand, not one. And they'll all be brought to glory Well, we read in in Revelation that they sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. They give praise to that one from whom they received all the mercy and all the grace. God gets all the glory. God gets all the glory in salvation, because salvation is all His doing. It's all His work. And it's a great work. Yes, the great work of God's salvation includes both redemption and calling. He led forth the people. Look at verse 13 again in Exodus 15. Thou in thy mercy has led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Pharaoh and his great army weren't redeemed. That's why they drowned in the Red Sea under the wrath of God. Oh, but the children of Israel, they had been redeemed before this. Look, if you will, back in chapter 11. Back in chapter 11 of Exodus. They had already been redeemed by blood. And that's why God brought them through the Red Sea. They'd been paid for. Jesus Christ is going to have everything He paid for. Everything and everyone. Here in chapter 11, you have the record of that. Look at verse 6 of Exodus 11. And this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall it be like it any more. But, don't you like that? But against any of the children of Israel, shall not a dog move his tongue. You mean to tell me God controls the barking of a dog? Amen. Yes, He does. God controls everything. Shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know. Oh, Mike, God help us to know. That ye may know how that the Lord hath put a difference, God hath put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now look over in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Oh, Father, you have led forth the people that you have redeemed. And this song that David read to us, this psalm of praise, is their response to God's marvelous mercy. God's mercy and God's grace experienced by every worthless, needy, helpless, what? Preacher, who was it, Scott, that used to say, dead dog sinner. Everyone that experiences God's great mercy and grace, they give Him the glory. Such undeserved mercy, such unmerited favor demands a response, does it not? They saw this great work that God did on their behalf, and they stood in holy wonder at that. My, they said, what a God. What a God. And Moses said, let's sing a song to Him. Everybody join in. Let's sing praises to our great and glorious God. The subject of the song, the subject of my message is the wonders of God's great mercy. And the title is Worth Singing About. Worth Singing About. Let me read something to you. I know at least one fella's going to recognize this, perhaps more than just him. I want to read this to you. The title of it is The Recovery of the Gospel. And this dear faithful man wrote, "The most humbling and challenging thing we face in this day, the great concern of our hearts, ought to be a recovery of the gospel of God's glory. I'm convinced that what men today call the gospel is not the gospel at all, but is the preaching of another gospel, another Jesus, and another spirit." Man, that's serious. That's serious. That being the case, it's no wonder that there's no marvel, no standing in holy awe of another gospel and another God and another salvation. That doesn't produce what they sang about at the Red Sea. This dear brother went on to write, "Today's gospel emphasizes what men should do for God rather than what God must do for men." I don't know how long ago this was written. Don't know how long ago it was written. "My friend," he wrote, "salvation is not something you do for God or something you do for yourself or something that the preacher does for you. Salvation is of the Lord." Which part? Every part. Every part. It's all of the Lord. And the man who wrote that article was Paul's daddy, dear brother Henry Mahan. And is that not so, Mike? That is the burden of my heart, that this dark religious generation, oh, that God would be pleased in our day to make bare his holy arm and show them who he is. Because until he does, people are going to keep believing in that pipsqueak they call Jesus, that imposter. And they're going to keep making decisions for him. And they'll never sing a song like this. "Oh, God, you're wonderful. God, you're mighty. God, there's none like you." Oh, I long to see that in our day. God's great work of salvation required the sending of his Son into this world. It required, as we read in Hebrews 2, it behooved him in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain, the glorious captain of their salvation, perfect through suffering. Because his brethren were flesh and blood, he himself likewise took hold of the same that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. My soul, what a wonder is that. God Almighty took on himself the form of a servant. He was in the world, Jesus Christ. And the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He was made flesh, Bruce. No wonder Paul said, "Great is the mystery of godliness." Without controversy. Paul said, "This is not up for a vote. We're not going to sit around and discuss this." He said, "There, it's without controversy. What we should do is just bow down before it and say, hallelujah, what a Savior." Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now that demands a response from every sinner redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. He was made flesh. Ponder that. And then this. He was made sin. He became what he never was, man. And what he still is, the God-man in glory, our glorious high priest. And then he was made sin. That is why We read it a moment ago. God says, when I see, oh, I find comfort in this. I can lay my head on this sweet pillow of everlasting consolation, no matter how hard the winds blow. It can't touch this. I may lay down, Pastor, with the tears streaming down my cheeks and wetting my pillow. I've done it, and I'll probably do it again. But it doesn't change this. God says, Larry, Chris, when I see the blood, not your works, not your will, not your worth. No, Larry, Chris, when I see the blood of my darling son, I'm going to pass over you. Oh, no wonder they sing, who is like unto thee, O Lord, verse 11. Who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? Is that your concept of God? Does your concept of God produce this? Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? That's the God with whom we have to do. Another hymn writer put it this way. I quote hymns a good bit because they help me express what I just find difficulty in trying to express. And when I think, God help us think about it right now. And when I think that God his Son not sparing, sent him to die, Pastor, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died, not to make something possible. He bled and died, not in a mere attempt to do something. Oh, no. He bled and died to take away my sin, and glory to his name. He got the job done, didn't he, Mike? That's why he cried, it's finished. It's finished. And God says, yes, it is, my son. It's finished. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I just now am remembering a dear brother in the church that I pastored for a few years. I was his pastor. Your wife's grandfather, Walter, Penny's grandfather, dear brother Waldo, when we would observe the Lord's table and I would call on Waldo to pray, I'll never forget it. I loved it. He'd say, Father, thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you for that blood. We feast on it. Father, you feast on it. And we're both satisfied. Both satisfied. Oh, glory to his name. He bled and died to take away my sin. That's worth singing about. That's worth singing about. That's worth preaching. That's worth hearing. That's worth living for. And that's worth dying for. Jesus paid it all. And Jesus earned it all, and Jesus deserves every ounce that this sinner can give him of praise and dedication. He bought me with a price, Paul. I'm his. Oh, God, make me faithful to my glorious Redeemer. I was visiting my son in Kentucky. I drove down here Thursday, and I preached in Danville Tuesday night. We're Brother Don pastors. But I was staying with my son, who doesn't live too far away, and I babysat his two daughters, my two granddaughters. One's 10, the other's 7. Laurel and Allie. Allison, I call her Allie. But every time I looked, the 10-year-old Laura was taking my picture, snapping my picture. You know, I know the camera don't lie. I wish it did, but it don't. But anyway, I said, Lord, let me see what you've done. She showed me the picture. I was sitting on the couch. I said, man, I need to go on a diet. And Allie, the seven-year-old, looked at me and said, Pawpaw, what's that? What's a diet? I said, honey, I need to lose weight. Don't you think Pawpaw needs to lose weight? And she said, no, Pawpaw, you're perfect. She's my favorite. Listen to this. This is the result of this great work of grace, this marvelous mercy that God does on everyone that's redeemed, everyone that's called. When he found us, Ezekiel says, we were like that infant, that newborn baby cast out into the field to die. Now that's how the scriptures represent us by nature. Dead. Preachers in the morning will tell sinners all over this state and country, take the first step to God. If you'll take the first step, God will take the rest. And the scripture says, man, you're dead. None I pity thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion on thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And that's where I would still be, but God. When I passed by thee, and I saw thee polluted in thine own blood, this is Ezekiel 16. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thine own blood, live. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thine own blood, live. And the rest of the chapter, or rather the next 14 verses, tell what God did. I. What did the sinner do? Nothing. You look at it. I covered you. I spread my skirt over you. I came to where you were. I said live. I gave you life and I dressed you up. I decked you out. And here's the result of it. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect. That's what Allie told Pawpaw, you're perfect. No, I'm not. Oh, but in the righteousness of God's dear Son, I'm as holy as the Holy One. That's worth singing about, isn't it? Thank God for His amazing grace. How great thou art. Oh my God, how great thou art. Let me read you. I told you I use hymns a lot. Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost farthing paid whatever thy people owed. How then can wrath on me take place if sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled with thy blood? If thou hast my discharge procured and freely in my room endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. Bless God, he won't. That sounds a little different, doesn't it? These good old hymns. Sounds a little different than something like this. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. That's not the same God Moses sang about, is it? That's that imposter. That's that one, and it's heartbreaking to see multitudes following. This song at the Red Sea contains not a single word, not one word about man's work, man's worth, or man's will. Not a word. It's all about God's work and God's word and God's will. Or who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the God? This song praises the mighty God. Look at verse 1 again. I will sing unto thee, O Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. Well, I thought God tries to triumph. No, 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 no. God doesn't try anything. God does. He triumphed gloriously. He always does. And look how it ends. Verse 18. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. That's why everything in between is so. Because God Almighty, that rules in heaven and earth, that has his way in the whirlwind, God omnipotent reigns forever and ever. That's what gives sinners hope. The Lord Jesus Christ saves to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. In Psalm 50, God Almighty laid this accusation. No, that's not a right word. This truth against the children of Israel. He said, you thought that I, God, was altogether like yourselves. That's the root of your problem. You thought that I was like you. And that's what this other Jesus is today. He's like us. He's just like us. Why? He's my little buddy. He's like that jack in my car. You know, if I need it, I'll use it. Like my spare tire. If I need him, I'll use him. You know, Jesus, I can accept Jesus. He's my fire escape out of hell. I never have to bow to him. He's an imposter. He's an imposter. He's not the Lord of glory. Any sinner who's never bowed to Jesus Christ is not going to lose a little crown. He's going to lose his immortal soul. He doesn't know God. He doesn't know God. God says he demands every sinner bows to his son. Bows to his son. Kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. They asked David, I think Marvin referred to this last night. David, where's your God now? Where's your God now, David? And David said, he's where he's always been. He's where he's always is. My God's in the heavens doing whatsoever he hath pleased. But since you brought it up about gods, let's talk about your God. Let's talk about your little peanut God. And David says, he's the work of your own hands. He's got a mouth, but it does him no good. He can't speak. He's got eyes, but he can't see. And here's the problem. This sums it up. They that make them are like unto them. He's just like you. He can't help you. He's just like you. You made him. So is everyone that trusteth in him. Oh, this God they sang about at the Red Sea. He does all the work in saving sinners. And he does it all on the grounds of his pure mercy and grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And when God brings a sinner to his darling son, when he brings that haughty rebel down in the dust, and like the leper, all he can do is cry, if you will, you can make me clean. And the great physician of souls reaches out and says, oh, I will. And the touch of the master's hand makes him clean. That sinner will cry, who is like unto our Lord among the gods? Who is like him? He's glorious. Glorious, Paul said, oh, the depth of the riches of the knowledge and mercy of God. How unsearchable is his wisdom and his ways past finding out. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who has he ever had to ask advice from? Paul says, oh, of him and through him and back to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Does salvation still require the mercy of our great God? Are sinners in 2015 still dead in trespasses and sins? Does their salvation still depend upon God's mercy and grace? Does it? Then where's the wonder, Paul? Where's the wonder? Where's the standing in awe like they did this day and said, oh, what a God. What a God. Oh, how great thou art. Where's the wonder? Why, with churches everywhere and preachers everywhere, and sinners making decisions for Jesus everywhere, why do none of those so-called converts respond with a heart overflowing with adoring gratitude at such undeserved mercy and unmerited grace? What's wrong? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you what's wrong. And it's heartbreaking. The reason these so-called conversions don't produce gratitude and a bowing down in the dust before our glorious God and Savior is, they're trusting another Jesus, Marvin. You remember when the last time our Lord, the great shepherd of the sheep, led his disciples out to Mount Olivet? He said, fella, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Tarry at Jerusalem till I fill you with power. And while he was talking to them, while he was talking, he begins to ascend back to glory right in front of them. Man, I would have been too, wouldn't you, Bruce? I mean, wow, look. And they just keep watching and watching until a cloud receives him out of their sight. And they're just staring. John says, James, did you see that? Peter, did we just see what we thought? And two angels says, fellas, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, this same Jesus that's taken up into heaven, this same Jesus is coming back. He was taken up. How high was he taken? Higher than everything ever that ever has been or ever will be. He is so high, highly lifted up and exalted, that everything is under his feet. God had highly exalted his Son and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that he's the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Is that the same Jesus you believe in? That saved you? That one that came into this world for that very purpose? That's why they gave him the name. Call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. That imposter can't do it. That deceiver that the devil has pushed upon our religious generation that requires a decision, walking an aisle, signing a card, it's no wonder nobody stands in holy wonder at that. It doesn't deserve to be. I mean, what's so wonderful about trotting up an aisle and shaking a preacher's hand? Do you find that marvelous? Do you find that astounding? Make a decision for Jesus. Well, la-dee-da. But I'll tell you what. That imposter might accept that. But the Lord of glory doesn't. Oh, no. He brings sinners to himself. He makes them bow down. Larry, do you want to retract that? You make them? No, I don't retract it. Yes, by his mighty grace, He forces sinners to bow down. He doesn't leave them to their will, and thank God he doesn't. If you're here this morning and you don't know the true God and Savior Jesus Christ, I pray, and if you've got any sense, you'll pray, God, don't leave me to my will. If you leave me to my so-called will, I will not, I never will come to you until you constrain me by your irresistible grace. And when he does, then you too will sing, oh my soul, what a God, what a God. How wondrous and glorious in mercy and grace. Let me wrap this up. Jesus Christ, that God who became a man and still is, the only Savior for helpless sinners, the experience of His great grace and mercy produces what we read in this psalm. Holy gratitude and wonder and praise. It does to every sinner that experiences the true grace of the true Redeemer. John the Baptist said to the wondering multitudes when they thought, is he the Messiah? John something else? Could he be the Messiah? And John said, wrong, wrong. I'm not the Messiah. But I tell you this. John said, there's one mightier than I. That's what I need, Mike. I need a Savior mightier than I. John said, there's one coming mightier than I. He's the Lamb of God. And He produces blessed, blessed, heartfelt gratitude in every sinner redeemed by His grace. That's why old Bunyan, when God saved that slave trader, he sat down and said, got to do something. Got to do something. Can't get over it. God saved me. I just can't get over it. So he dipped his quill in ink and he wrote, oh, amazing grace. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. That I can go day in and day out and week in and week out and never stop and say, oh, thank you for that amazing grace. Because I was blind. I was blind, Paul. And now I see I was lost. And Jesus Christ found me, just like he did that other blind sinner. Bartimaeus, what are you so happy about? And Bartimaeus would say, well, listen, I was blind. I sat at the gate of Jericho day in and day out because I was blind. And I'm poor. I'm a beggar. And I sat there every day in my rags, depending upon the charity of someone, if they would just, could you give a poor beggar something? An alms? And one day he heard, obviously, a multitude of people. And he asked somebody, what's going on? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He had heard of him. And he cried, oh, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, thou Son of God, rather, have mercy on me. What happened, Bartimaeus? People told me, shh, to shut up. What did you do? I ignored them. I ignored them. Easy enough for them to say, be quiet. They can see. I'm blind. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. What happened, Bartimaeus? He said, you're going to find this hard to believe. But the Son of God stood still. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought to him. That's amazing. That's amazing. What do you want, Bartimaeus? Lord, I just want to receive my sight. And Jesus said, receive thy sight. thy faith have made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. Can you just picture that? There goes Bartimaeus, walking in the light, following he who translated him out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. He's following the God-man. You reckon he might have been singing something like this? Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace had bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded. Pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Bartimaeus, can I walk with you? I want to put my arm in yours and follow the master too. I want to sing with you. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. That grace that doeth wonders. What a joy it must have been that day for Moses, standing on the other side of the Red Sea, seeing Pharaoh and his great mighty army. Remember, Pharaoh said, I will, I will, I will. And God said, that's what it says. Verse, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide. Ooh, ooh, ooh. God, are you concerned? God said, God did blow, and Pharaoh and his mighty army and his will just drowned in the Red Sea. But there's the children of Israel, as many, I've read commentators say, as many as a million, perhaps as many as 3 million people. My soul. And not one of them floating in the Red Sea, drowned under the wrath of God. Why? Because when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Thou in thy mercy has led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. John said, I saw a great multitude that no man can number, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay? While through thy blood absolved I am from sin and fear and guilt and shame. This spotless robe the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new. Jesus, be endless praise to thee, whose boundless mercy hath for me a full atonement made, an everlasting ransom paid. That's worth singing about. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.
Larry, Chris, that is the God that saved my soul. And no other. No, that's the God that saved my soul. Sent that man right back there, next to the back there. And I don't say, Joe didn't even know what he was doing, other than he knew the God of glory. And I was back up in the woods in a free will church. And he sent that man to that church to deliver the gospel of his son to me.
That's amazing.
Called me out of darkness. And then Joe delivered us both out of that place. He wasn't in that place to start with. God sent him there. Because there was a few sheep in that place. That's the God that saved my soul.